Let's bow our heads and pray before we look at God's word together. Father, we adore the Lamb, we adore the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has done it all for us. We thank you that you have made that a reality in our hearts by your Spirit. And again tonight, we just ask, we just admit that we can't do it without you. We need your help. We need you to speak to us and give us godly desires in our hearts. And so, Father, we pray that you would draw near to us tonight and that you would mould us and shape us and help us to be those who choose to live for King Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're thinking about just one verse, and it's in Judges 19, verse 5. So Judges 19 and verse 5, this is what we read in God's word. On the fourth day, they got up early, and he prepared to leave. But the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Refresh yourself with something to eat, then you can go." And that's going to be the verse that we're thinking about tonight. I'll explain shortly. I'm going to read you something from Elizabeth Elliot's book, Through the Gates of Splendor. Has anyone read that book? I'm sure many people. Yeah, I got some hands going up. Many people. Very famous book. And what I'm going to read is very helpful for something we're thinking about tonight. It's an extract of something that Nate Smith wrote back to the folks at home. Nate Smith, for those of you who don't know, was a missionary pilot. And Nate Smith used to spend much of his time, or a lot of his time, thinking about the safety elements and aspects of flying. And he actually designed an alternate fuel system that I think even to this day, I might be wrong, but I think even to this day, MAF planes, maybe even more planes, are fitted with. And I'm not sure about the technicalities of it. It's something to do with a fuel system if the engine stalls or something. And it made planes much, much safer to use. He also invented other things as well for safety in regards to aeroplanes. But there were those back home who smiled, not in a good way, at Nate's constant concern for safety. After all, they said, a missionary is supposed to trust the Lord. This is what he wrote. Perhaps my reasoning is pagan, as I've been told. I do believe in miracles. They are nothing to God, surely. But the question is one of finding the pattern that the Lord has chosen us to conform to. I wouldn't be here if I wasn't trusting the Lord. Chances are that those who shrug it off by saying the Lord will take care of you are the same ones who would hardly expose themselves to any bacteriological risks of working in a downtown rescue mission. Forgive me if I feel a little strongly at this point. I'm concerned about safety, but I don't let it keep me from getting on with the Lord's business. Every time I take off, I am ready to deliver up the life I owe to God. I feel we should be quick to take advantage of every possible improvement in carrying out the job before us. I wonder if you understand what Nate Smith is saying in that extract when he was writing home. He's responding to some criticism that he faced. So people were saying that Nate, because of he had such concern for safety, that meant he wasn't trusting in God. And he's saying, of course I trust in God. I wouldn't be here if I didn't trust in God. But God has put certain principles, certain laws in place, and we have to learn to live within those boundaries. Is Nate Smith being unspiritual for thinking hard about physical things? No, he's saying, I'm not. I'm ready to give my life for Jesus, but in this physical world, we must learn to live within the boundaries that God has set. And I agree with Nate. And that's what we're thinking about tonight. We're thinking about the connection between the spiritual and the physical. So let me take you back to our verse that we read. Some of you are scratching your heads, depending on what version of the Bible you have in front of you. This is from the ESV, and also possibly similar to the New King James or NASB, depending on what translation you have. And it says this, "And on the fourth day, they arose early in the morning, and he prepared to go. But the girl's father said to his son-in-law, 'Strengthen your heart with a morsel of bread, and after that, you may go.'" As you know, we're thinking about the heart on a Monday evening. We thought about many different things in regards to the heart so far. But you'll notice the NIV in this verse 5, translates the word heart yourself. In the ESV, it's translated heart. And the word heart is the exactly the same word in Hebrew that we've been looking at in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, in Genesis, in all these other places. And when I read this verse, I really found it quite interesting because it reveals to us there is a connection between the control center of our lives, that is the heart, and physical things, having some bread to eat. So that verse doesn't say, it's interesting how it's written, that verse doesn't say have a morsel of bread to strengthen yourself physically. The writer makes the point of saying strengthen your heart with a morsel of bread. And I think that verse, we can understand it in two ways. We could either say that actually what the writer is saying, have some bread and that will actually literally strengthen your heart. But what I tend to more lean towards is the second understanding. I wonder if you've ever been down in the dumps. Anyone ever been down in the dumps? Yeah, of course we all have. And if you're hungry, or if you're tired, that magnifies it 10,000 times, doesn't it? And someone might say to you, just go to bed, everything will be much better in the morning. Now, the situation hasn't changed, but what has changed is you're a bit fresher, you've had a bit more sleep, and that does help, doesn't it? And there is a strengthening of our inner being that does come through physical food, that does come through sleep. There is a very real connection between our physical lives and the state of our hearts. I'd like us to think about that tonight. I'd like us to work through some different illustrations and some things from the New Testament about that very point. Why do we meet together as a church? We come to church to rejoice in who God is. We come to give him praise. We come to exalt and make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're about as a church, the praise of his glory. Now imagine on a Sunday morning, for example, when we're due to meet at 10:45, imagine you just have a terrible, terrible headache. Do you still find it as easy to come to church and sing praise songs to God? No, of course not, because that physical thing, that really bad headache or stomach or whatever it is, affects us. It doesn't make it as easy for us to come and praise God. Or what about this one? If you've had a terrible night's sleep, I mean, perhaps you haven't been able to sleep or you've been disturbed for whatever reason. This morning, Holly said, that was a good night, wasn't it? And I said, are you joking? 3:15, 3:30, 3:45, 4:15. She slept right through it. I thought it was the mums that were supposed to wake up. So if I'm irritable tonight, you know why. A disturbed night's sleep. It does affect your ability for self-control. Don't worry, I'm not going to snap. Don't worry. It's just one. You can escape. It's the day after, isn't it? The day after. So, but your ability to have self-control, your ability not to be irritable is affected by how tired you are. Isn't it? So that affects you. The physical affects our hearts and how we live. And the point is, we live in a physical world, but there is this mysterious overlap between our hearts and how we live and how we react. And it is certainly not unspiritual to be concerned about the physical. Let me give you some examples from the Apostle Paul's life. So we're going to read something that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. And this is a very familiar passage to all of us. And then after we've read these verses, we're just going to look at a couple of episodes in Paul's life to see how he sort of reacts, if you like, to these words that Jesus says or how he lives in connection with them. So this is Matthew 6, verse 25, and we'll go right through to the end of the chapter. Just great words from the Lord Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Well, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. They're really just incredible verses, aren't they? The wonderful provision of our Father in heaven. We do not need to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink. We don't need to worry about what we're going to wear, because God knows all those things. And if God cares for the lesser, little birds, etc., the grass, etc., how much more does he care for his own children? But does that mean, because of that spiritual truth, does that mean we no longer go to the shops and just wait for the food to turn up? Does that mean farmers should stop planting crops? Well, here are two things from the Apostle Paul that help us to see the folly in that. So first, 2 Timothy 4:13, again, this is quite a famous verse, because it's a bit unusual. So in 2 Timothy 4:13, Paul says this. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with you with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. So the Apostle Paul, who would know the teaching of Jesus about food and clothing, etc., wrote to Timothy to ask Timothy to fetch the coat that he'd left with this guy, what was it, Carpus. So in Paul's mind, he doesn't think, okay, so God physically has promised to clothe me. Winter's coming, we know that from later on in the chapter. And so, as a result, I need my cloak to be warm. But because God promises to clothe me, someone's going to turn up. A cloak will just arrive on my doormat. No, of course not. Paul is thinking, goes something like this. Winter's coming, I don't want to be cold. I left a cloak with a guy called Carpus. I'll ask Timothy to bring it for me so I can be nice and warm. Now, that's not Paul being unspiritual, is it? He's just being practical. What about this one? This is 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 3. So that was in regards to what we wear, and Paul very practically had someone bring the cloak for him. Now, this is 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 to 3. This is what we read. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. There was poverty in the church in Jerusalem. So what did Paul do? Did he think, well, God has promised, the Lord Jesus has promised that he will meet our needs, he will feed the birds, and so he's going to feed all believers and his children as well? No. Paul collected money from the more wealthy Gentile churches so that they could be an assistance to the church in Jerusalem and help while they were in poverty. So actually, the answer to the believers' prayers from Jerusalem came through believers in other locations, and it was brought at the hands of the Apostle Paul collected it. So nobody in their right minds would accuse the Apostle Paul of being unspiritual. In fact, it was because he was spiritual that he went around asking people for money so that they could provide support for the church in Jerusalem. God did provide for them. He did it in very real, tangible ways. So that's the spadework, if you like. It's the groundwork. Doing things physically is not in any way a neglect of the spiritual. Now, our studies on a Monday night are all to do with the heart. So what are the lessons that we need to take away when we think about our physical lives and the impact that it has on our hearts and our spiritual lives? Well, we're going to look up some more verses again. So this is 1 Corinthians. It's on the screen. You don't need to turn there. This is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. And this would make a great motto for our lives. The Apostle Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That is just a great thing to think over and reflect upon. What, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, so whether you are cleaning the pots or mowing the lawn or going to work or coming up to a set of traffic lights or whatever it is, whatever you do, as believers, we are to do everything to the glory of God. And that, of course, is a great test, isn't it? Before we do anything, we can be asking the question, am I bringing to glory to God? Is this God glorifying? If it's not, then I shouldn't be doing it. But the point is, in the physical, so our physical lives, we should be living in such a way so that in our physical lives, I'll explain it in a minute, in our physical lives should be bringing glory to God. So let's mention a couple of different things. We've already mentioned sleep, but we're going to mention it again. So it does not bring glory to God being irritable, does it? Not being self-controlled. It is a fruit of the Spirit, being self-controlled. But also, when we have more sleep, we have better capacity to be self-controlled. And that's this mysterious connection that takes some thinking about. God is not glorified when we are easily irritated and bite people's heads off, to use that sort of language. And if we're tired, which I'm sure most of us like this, I certainly am, the tighter I am, the easier I am to be irritated and to snap at someone. And it takes discipline, doesn't it, to get good amounts of sleep. But this is very practical Christianity. I feel like so often in these topics, it's almost like we are on a path and there is a ditch on either side. So on one side, the ditch that we can fall into is not getting into a routine where we're getting the sleep that we need. So maybe getting into this habit of going to bed late and as a result having to get up, being tired, etc., etc. And it takes discipline to make sure we're going to bed at a good time so we can get up. But then on the other side of the coin, the other side of the ditch, the other error we can fall into is what the writer of Proverbs say, Solomon, in 26:14. He says, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. So there is this balance, isn't there, between getting the right amount of sleep but not being lazy. And it's almost like a tightrope trying to, well, not a tightrope, it's a bit wider than that, but as we try and get the right level. So we're not being lazy, but at the same time, we're not getting tired, so we don't bring glory to God in the way we treat those around us. Now, wouldn't it be great if there was a hard and fast rule? Wouldn't it be great if you became a Christian and the Apostle Paul says you go to bed at 10 o'clock and you wake up at 6 o'clock or whatever it was, and then we could look down our noses at those who didn't comply. But no, it's not like that. And people have sleep conditions, other people do shift work. Some people, was it the milk snatcher as she's known around here? Because she might have done like 4 hours sleep or something. Was it Margaret Thatcher? There's people who don't need a lot of sleep. Other people need more. The point isn't some hard and fast rule. The point is, in our lives personally, if we believe that's what God wants us to live, and it's in God's word, so we better. If we believe in everything we're doing, we should be bringing glory to God. We should have thought about this, or we should be thinking about it because it's been brought to our attention tonight. And we should think about, okay, since the physical affects the spiritual and how I am, then I'm going to have to think about my sleep pattern. I'm going to have to think about what time I go to bed and what time I get up, because I want to glorify God in how I live in this area. I mean, we've all been there, haven't we? Too tired to stay awake at church. That's maybe a sign of being up too late the night before. We've all been there. So there's three fingers pointing back at me as well. Not when I've been preaching, but when I've been sat in some sermons. But you know, so we need to have the right level of sleep so we can concentrate, or even more daily on our quiet time. You know, having the right amount of sleep so we can concentrate and we don't fall to sleep as soon as we open God's word or we begin to pray. So these are just some of the practical things that we can think about. Okay, let's move on to another one, another very physical thing, and this is food. And again, we're on a path, and there's a ditch on either side of us. So on one hand, it is no good if our God is our stomach. So Hebrews 12, verse 16 says this, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who, for a single meal, sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. I find it remarkable that in that passage in Hebrews 12, 16, the action that Esau is pointed out in his life, where he has been godless. I mean, you would think there would be many other things that they could point to, but they point to that one specific action. He sells his inheritance rights as the oldest son for a single meal. And as a result, he's godless. Why? Because his stomach is his king, or is his God. He was ruled by his stomach. And our stomachs make poor, poor kings. King's stomach will only lead us to spiritual ruin, like it did Esau. But then, remember, there's this ditch on either side. Because on the other hand, we have to eat. And in fact, we should take enjoyment in our eating, because it's a gift from God. So this is what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? So God has given us so many different good gifts in the world. And one good gift God has given us is food. And when we enjoy good food, we are supposed to delight in him, because it's come from a good God. Fasting is a great spiritual discipline for many reasons. When we do it, we count the cost. But also, we remind ourselves that King's stomach doesn't exist in our lives. That the spiritual is worth more to us than the physical. That Jesus is more satisfying than a steak. But then, when we come to the end of a fast, and when we begin to eat again, I always find I'm rejoicing to God in what he's made, because you get to then eat what he's made again. And we praise him for the physical good provisions he's given us. Now, we don't rejoice and delight in the thing. We rejoice in the one it's pointing to. Again, there are no hard and fast rules about this. But the point is, again, whatever we do, we are supposed to be bringing glory to God. Let me tell you what Jonathan Edwards did. And I'm not saying we should all follow Jonathan Edwards' example. But he obviously had sat down and he thought about it. What does it mean for my physical life to affect my spiritual life in regards to my diet? And he said this. He carefully observed the effects of different sorts of food and selected those which best suited his constitution and rendered him most fit for mental labour. Wow. At 21, which was when most of us are finding the best pizza takeaway, Edwards wrote this in his diary. By a sparingness in diet and eating as much as I may be what is light and easy of digestion, I shall doubtless be able to think more clearly and shall gain time. Now, Jonathan Edwards was certainly not being unspiritual in thinking about the physical that was going into his stomach. Of course not. He was coming up with a plan in his own heart how he could bring glory to God in regards to the physical in this area. So anyway, in conclusion, we must realise that the condition of our hearts, our spiritual condition, the strength of our hearts is affected by our physical lives. If we are those who want to bring glory to God, then we should think about physical things and how they have an impact on our lives. So sleep, food, something we mentioned already, exercise, rest, ageing, other things that we can think about, physical things that impact us. We must recognise they do have an impact, and we must realise that the spiritual life, spiritual vitality, is far superior and is to be preferred over physical pleasure, comfort, or whatever it is. Our choices should be such that it makes our spiritual life flourish and we bring glory to God in everything that we're doing. One final verse, and with this I close. This is Paul again writing to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 4:8, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So that's the priority. Everything we do for our godliness, but we must realise that it is affected by our physical lives as well.